Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness and your grace. We thank you for your truth. And Father, as we continue to go through the book of Romans this morning, I pray that you would continue to speak to each of us, everyone who is watching, everyone who will possibly listen later. I pray, Father God, that you would speak to us, that your word would do the necessary surgery in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, I do pray this morning that everything would continue to run smoothly with the technology, Lord. Thank you for helping me to figure out the problem we had earlier. I pray that nothing else would go wrong. I pray that the live stream would continue. And again, Lord, we ask that you would just bless this time in your word. Lord, we all want to hear from you. So, Lord, I pray that we would. So, Holy Spirit, come and teach us the scriptures. And, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Empower me, Lord, to teach your word, to speak your word forth, Lord. It's about you. It's not about me. It's about what your scripture says. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, as we started the book of Romans last week, we've covered the first 17 verses. And again, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Now, this is a church that Paul did not establish. He did not plant the church, and he had at this point had not seen them, okay? And he's writing this letter from Corinth. There was a three-month stay. If you read the book of Acts, as we've gone through the book of Acts previously, if you look in Acts chapter 20, the first three verses, Paul is staying, he's wintering in northern Greece, in Corinth specifically, and he writes this letter to the Romans, okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to start off again at verse 1 just for kind of a running start, and then we'll get into what we're going to cover this morning. Paul, a bondservant or slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve, with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, and that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you or share with you a spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks, and when he says Greeks, he means Greeks, but bigger picture, Gentiles, anybody who's a non-Jew. I am a debtor to both Greeks and to the barbarians. That is, people who don't speak Greek, you know, bar, 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 that's what it sounds like to them. Barbarians, to wise and to unwise. So as much in this in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. In verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. See, the gospel is for everyone, as we talked about last week. For the Jew first, and that was Paul's pattern. Remember, when we went through the book of Acts, Paul would go into an area. He would go to the Jewish synagogue first. He would reason from the scriptures with the Jews. And then once some would believe, some would reject, he would move on then to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is in righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith. That is, from the start and to the finish. In other words, when you first put your faith in Christ to the time you go home, it's from faith to faith that is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, now. So that's as far as we got last week. A couple things, again, kind of a review here. Remember, it's the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, who puts their faith and trust in Christ, who opens their heart by faith and receives Christ as their Lord and Savior. Okay? That's what this is about. And he goes on to say, for in righteousness, when the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that the just shall live by faith. So, the just. The idea there is, if you put your faith in Christ, If you open your heart by faith and receive him as Lord and Savior, okay, you are now the just. In other words, you're justified. It's just as if I've never sinned. You are positionally right with God. Then it says, shall live. And so from the time that you're made positionally right to the time you go to heaven, that living part, okay, that's what he's talking about here, by faith. And it's not faith in what? It's faith in whom? Faith in Christ, okay? So faith starts it, but then faith continues it, and then faith ends it, if you will, because eventually you'll end up in heaven. So with that as kind of our background here, let's start at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest or evident in them or among them, for God has shown it to them. Okay. The wrath of God. Now listen, the wrath of God. This is really interesting because as I was kind of studying through this week and thinking through some things, you know, this term wrath of God, what does it mean? You know, it gets thrown around, the wrath of God. You know, simply put, wrath. You know, I looked up the word wrath in the Greek, and it means anger, wrath, passion. Okay? And it can describe the wrath of man and the divine wrath of God. Now, we have to keep in mind something here, okay? This idea here of wrath of God in the New Testament is that God, which stands opposed, now listen, to man's disobedience and sin, and manifests itself in punishing the same. Okay, so the wrath of God. Let me read something else about the wrath of God. The wrath of God, the personal manifestation of God's holy moral character in judgment against sin. Keep that in mind. Okay, see, when we think of wrath, we think of anger. And it goes on to say, wrath is neither an impersonal process, now listen, this is important, nor irrational and fitful like anger. All right? When we think of wrath, we think of anger. So like when we think of us as humans, we oftentimes sometimes express anger for the wrong reasons. And we're like in a fit of rage, if you will. That's not what this is about. And oftentimes when we look at God, people look at God as God is sitting on his throne ready to throw a lightning bolt at you. I'm so mad at you. That kind of thing, okay? But God's wrath isn't against, think of it this way. God's wrath is against sin, man's disobedience, and unrighteousness and ungodliness. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments here. But God's wrath is against sin, okay? Now listen, it also goes on to here to say, and I'm reading from the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, this idea of wrath. It is See, when I get excited about something, you guys have known, I start to talk really fast, so I need to slow down. Okay. It is no way vindictive or malicious. It is holy indignation, God's anger directed against sin. God's wrath is an expression of his holy love. If God is not a God of wrath, his love is no more than frail, worthless, and sentimentality. The concept of mercy is meaningless, and the cross was cruel and unnecessary experience for his son. See, that's the thing, guys. We miss this. God's wrath is to be poured out on people who have rejected God, who are sinners. And see, if that wasn't the case, then what Christ did on the cross wouldn't mean anything. You see what I mean? See, there is a payment. There is a penalty, and that is there is a judgment that is the wrath of God against sin. And see, that's what makes what Christ did on the cross, as Paul then said in verse 16, the power of God unto salvation is the gospel, Christ dying on the cross for our sins. It makes it more meaningful. But if without wrath, there's no meaning to it then. It doesn't mean anything to us. It doesn't show God's love to us. Okay? Now, the Bible declares that all people are by nature children of wrath, and that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, we just read that, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness. Since Christians have been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The magnitude of God's love is manifested in the cross, where God's only Son experienced wrath on our behalf. The day of the Lord's wrath is identical to the great day of the Lord. These terms refer to the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus Christ will fall on the ungodly at his second coming. Look, the wrath of God. If you want to know what the wrath of God is like, read the book of Revelation. Read the book of Revelation, specifically through chapter 6 through 19, okay? Because that portrays the wrath of God. What that is God is pouring out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting earth, okay? So those who rejected Christ, you deserve God's wrath. But here's the thing. If you receive Christ, you don't get God's wrath. You understand that? It's that simple. So, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, or I'm sorry, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, it says here that the wrath of God is revealed. When something is revealed, it is to take the cover off, to disclose, to unveil, to cause something to be fully known. Now, so the wrath of God is fully known from heaven. Now, think of it this way. Think of the authority of this. The wrath of God comes from heaven, okay? Because who dwells in heaven? God does, okay? Against all ungodliness. Ungodliness is wickedness. It's impiety, which means a lack of respect for God, all right? And we'll talk about that in a moment. And unrighteousness of men. Unrighteousness is injustice, wrongfulness, literally unrightness. It denotes that which deserves condemnation in court. It shows sin as that which disrupts relationship between a community and God. Now, one way to look at it and make it simple is this. Ungodliness refers to man's relationship with God, and then unrighteousness refers to man's relationship with other men. Now, put your finger here in Romans chapter 1, and I want you to turn here to make a left-hand turn in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Why don't you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, Deuteronomy is a book that was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Moses, and it was a review of Israel's history as before they're about to go into the Promised Land. And so, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting at verse 1, it says the following. It says, "And Moses called all of Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, those statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb.'" The idea is Mount Horeb. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. It stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And he said," God says this, verse 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So he's reminding them, this is who I am. So now you need to listen to what I'm about to say. And this should sound familiar. "You shall have no other gods before me." See, what I'm about to read to you is the Ten Commandments. And so when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal with man's relationship directly with God. And then the final six commandments deal with man's relationship with one another. Do you remember when it was in the Gospels, when I believe it was the young lawyer, the rich young ruler, lawyer, and came to Jesus and asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. See, it all starts with our relationship with God. So when it says in Romans, ungodliness, that is their relationship with God. So how do we know that we have not a right relationship with God? Well, we look at the Ten Commandments. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, nothing comes before God. Nothing's supposed to, okay? Number two, "You shall not make yourself a carved image." And that's going to bear in what we're going to cover today in Romans. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to those who love me and keeping my commandments." So you're not supposed to make any carved or graven image, okay? Listen, if you can make your God out of your own hands, then he's not worth worshiping. And as you read throughout the Old Testament, you're going to see the nation of Israel gets away from God. No longer is God first. In fact, they begin to worship different gods, idols, little idols, okay? So when we think of this second commandment here, "You shall not make a carved image of yourself," oftentimes we think of a little wooden statue. But listen, there are people today who worship their cars. That's idolatry too. That's a graven image in a sense. And so we can't do that. And by the way, you know, it's interesting because one of the reasons why we don't have a picture of Jesus Christ is because if we had a picture of Jesus Christ, what would we do? We would end up worshiping the picture. We end up worshiping the image when we should be worshiping the Son himself. Okay? Now, verse 11 of Deuteronomy 5. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless or innocent who take his name in vain. See, there's a seriousness about God's name. We can't make God's name common, okay? You ever remember in the Lord's Prayer where it says, he says, hallowed be your name, hallowed. The idea there is not making it common. See, God's name is to be important, all right? A lot of times people read this and they say, well, that's, you know, if you say Jesus Christ, people use Jesus Christ as a swear word. Yeah, in a sense, yes, that's true. But taking God's name in vain could be like this. You go to church and you say, praise the Lord, when you don't really mean it, you know, or, you know, we tell people, we give them advice about, you know, the Lord, look to the Lord or something to that effect. We're taking the Lord's name in vain because what we're doing is we're not putting it in its proper place. We're kind of using it as a kind of a terse, kind of a throwaway thing. It becomes kind of a greeting. You know what I mean? So praise the Lord, when you say it, should mean praise the Lord. You understand what I'm trying to say here? So then he goes on, verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commands you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, you're going to find that what happens is Israel does not hold to this, and they are in captivity for 70 years for their idolatry, but also for not keeping the Sabbath. See, to keep the observe the Sabbath day. The idea of a Sabbath day is a day of rest, and the day of rest was to be used to think about what God has done, okay, in your life and how God has been faithful. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Then he says this in verse 16 of Deuteronomy. He says, honor your father and mother. Now, see, this is where we transition now, where we get from, okay, ungodliness, man's relationship with God, to unrighteousness of men, man's relationship with fellow man. So honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that is well with you, and you land in which the Lord your God is giving you. Then it says, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. And see, here's the thing. Jesus would say on the Sermon on the Mount, he would take it a step further. Like the law expresses against the external acts, but Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount that these external acts start with an internal attitude, with an internal desire. So in other words, remember if you recall in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not murder. He says, I tell you the truth if you have hate against your brother. Because how does murder start? Murder starts with hate, okay? So it's an internal thing. And the reason Jesus says that is because ultimately Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we can trust in Jesus Christ, so that can change our inside, be changed from the inside out. See, if you're not changed from the inside out, your change isn't going to last, okay? And so you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus would say in the sermon, those who lust after a woman. Look, there's nothing wrong as a man to look at a woman and think they're attractive or beautiful. Okay? To say, oh, that woman looks attractive, or that woman looks beautiful. But it's wrong then to look and dwell on them and go, I wonder what they're like in bed. I wonder what it's like to look at them naked. See, there's a difference there. And so again, it's an internal thing. And then it says, you shall not steal. And look, stealing isn't just physical objects. You can steal time at your job when you should be working, you're doing whatever, you're on your phone, okay? Verse 20, you shall bear false witness against your neighbor. You lie about another person. You lie about another person. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, okay? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Covetousness. And we're going to learn as we get into the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. This is the commandment that really strikes Paul, because Paul covets things, okay? And so back to Romans now 1, back to Romans 1. But see how this works out. So the wrath of God, verse 18 of Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments and unrighteousness of men, the last six, man's relationship with man. Now listen, it says here, who suppress the truth, that is to hold it down. You hold it down, you restrain it, you hinder it, you hold it back, you abstain it. Okay? So you suppress the truth, you hold it down in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, or could be translated evident among them, for God has shown it to them. Okay? So suppress the truth. What is truth? What is truth? You ever ask that question, what is truth? Well, truth, it indicates the quality or state of being real or genuine, of often visible and verifiable, demonstrated by facts, actual events, or proven character. See, facts matter. See, we live in a day and age now where truth is kind of being, it's being suppressed, guys. It's being suppressed. It's being held back for various reasons. And look, I'm not standing here telling you, look, I'm not getting into political and all this stuff. Look, there's a lot of things going on right now. But understand something. What is truth? Truth is what is genuine. What is reality? What are the facts of the matter? What are the facts? And see, we have to, what is an actual event that took place or a proven character? What is the truth? See, people, because of their unrighteousness, will suppress the truth. They will. See, why do you think right now, for example, this is just an example for now, when you look at churches in California, okay, they have been targeted over this pandemic. They've been told they can't meet, right? They've been told that you need to follow the science of the virus. But what is really strange and bizarre to me is some of the things that were true of this virus last year, now all of a sudden, they weren't true last year, but now they're true this year. And so my point in saying that is there are those who specifically are trying to hold down the truth and want to hold down the church. Why? Because the church has the true message, has the message of the gospel that's going to set people free. That's why church is essential. Church is essential. Jesus is essential. And hopefully when you go to church, Jesus is exalted and worshiped. And so that's the idea here. And so there are people suppressing or holding down the truth, the genuine, the reality, the facts. They're holding it down. And I love how it says here then in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, from the time that the world was created, because God is the creator, and we'll talk more about it in a few moments, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, clearly seen, clearly means to see thoroughly, to perceive clearly, to understand. So they're clearly seen, his invisible attributes. So what are we saying here? His invisible attributes. Well, first of all, let's make it real simple. An invisible attribute, God's love. God's love for mankind. In what way? That he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live the perfect sinless life, to be put on a cross of Calvary, to be the perfect complete sacrifice, to take our place, to incur sin, and then who was raised from the dead on the third day. See, that demonstrates God's invisible attribute in the sense of God's love. You see God's love. Now, as we get through these next few verses, it's going to talk about this more, but look at creation, guys. From the creation of the world, who created the world? God created the world. It wasn't evolution. See, here's the thing. Evolution is so deadly and evil, because it removes God. It removes God from it. See, if you know that God is your creator, that means you're accountable to your creator. You know that there's more to life than just you're just a bag of cells running around, or you're just a hairless ape, as evolution teaches. There's more to life. You have a purpose for your life. And see, so if you remove God using evolution, because look, evolution is taught in our schools. Evolution's been taught for years in this country and around the world. Because it removes God. It removes God as a creator. And see, here's the thing. The more scientists study our human body, the more they realize that it was specifically designed. It was specifically designed. The more they study creation. I'm looking outside now as it's snowing. The more they study weather, the more they study other things. Geology. They can't help but know that there is a creator, there is a designer. Now, some would say, well, it's an intelligent designer, because they don't want to take it too far to say it's God. But there is some kind of intelligent designer. It's God. I'll answer the question for him. It's God. But see, here's the thing, guys. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. These same people who say that evolution is true, It's not true. They're suppressing the truth of the fact that God created all of us. He created all of us. He created us, why? For his pleasure, to worship him, to have a personal relationship with each of us. And so that's why God created us. And so God is the creator. But because of man's unrighteousness, they're holding that truth back from, they're trying to not get it out. See, if you talk about, it's kind of funny. The thing that always amazes me is this. Why do people get so upset about the gospel, about Jesus Christ? Why do people get so upset when you say that God created the heavens and the earth? Why? If it's not true, then who cares? No, but see, remember this term, there's this term we throw around in our culture. It says that the truth hurts. See, if I really didn't think what was being said was true, then I wouldn't really care. I wouldn't give it any time of day. But see, if I know it to be true, if I know it to be inherently true, in other words, his invisible attributes, they're real, they're clearly seen, it says, clearly seen. I'm going to do everything I can to fight against that. I'm going to do everything I can to fight against it. So his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And it says, being understood. That word means to exercise the mind, to comprehend, to heed, to perceive with the mind, to understand. So look, his invisible attributes from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. See, we are made by God. See, we understand, or at least we should understand, that God is the creator. When you read the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can get that down, the rest of it will fall into place. But if you can't get that down, then you're going to have major problems. There's people within the body of Christ, there's pastors who say, that's not important. That doesn't matter. Our foundation of creation doesn't matter. It does matter. Because when you look at the book of Genesis, and that's the reason why when we started the church in 2018, we started in Genesis. Genesis is laying the foundation for the rest of the Bible. See, it's important that we understand that God is our creator. It makes a difference. See, because if we were created with a purpose. And see, we have people now in our culture, in our society, who walk around, I have no purpose. There's no point to me. I have no value. God thought you had value because he loves you and he sent his son for you. And he paid the price bought through his son for your sin. So there is value of you he has for you. Now, he says this. So clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. And God, eternal power is everlasting. excuse me. A continuing period of time that doesn't stop. It's lasting forever. See, when I say, it says here, eternal power. Power, again, we talked about this word last week. It's dunamis. It's strength, ability, power. See, eternal. Why would Paul use that term eternal? See, God has always existed and continues to exist. See, if somebody has always existed and continues to exist, wow, what kind of authority does that mean they have? And in this context, what kind of power do they have? That's who God is, okay? So his eternal power and Godhead. And that word for Godhead, excuse me, is divinity. It's divine nature. That's who God is. God is God. He's an everlasting God. He's an everlasting God. That's who he is. All right, put your finger here in Romans 2. I want you guys to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And as we're turning there, let me get a drink of water. Read something to you guys. So John's Gospel, towards the end of chapter 3, starting at verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Listen to what it says in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Why did I share this? Because listen, If you believe in the Son, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life, eternal life. You have eternal life with an eternal being named God. You have that through his Son, if you believe in his Son. But then he goes on to say this, and he does not. And he who does not believe, that is, he who does not put his faith and trust in the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, what we just talked about in the beginning. See, the wrath of God is for unbelievers. The wrath of God is punishment to unbelievers. That's what that is. So you say, well, that's not fair. Well, wait a minute. Is the problem with God or with you? The problem is with you. Because you have a choice whether you receive Christ, believe in the Son, or you reject him. Because if you reject him, then the wrath of God, what does it say? Abides on you. It remains on you. That remains on you until you put your faith and trust in him. And if you never put your faith and trust in him, the wrath of God is fully manifested or revealed in this, that someday you are going to live in hell apart from God. But in a real way, it's something you chose to do. Something you chose to do. Now back to Romans 1. Okay, so again, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now listen, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. Without excuse means indefensible. Without defense or excuse, that cannot be defended or inexcusable. There is no excuse. You say, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? What that means basically is this. Because of God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, that God is the creator. See, people will say this. They'll say, well, what about the person on that island who never heard Jesus Christ's name? Well, let's be honest here. As humans and individuals, as we're born, we can tell if there is a God or not by looking at his invisible attributes. Easy for you to say. Invisible attributes. You can believe that. You can see that as a person who may not have heard the name Jesus, but you can believe and see that God is a creator. And so there's an acknowledgement of God as who he is. And so what it's saying here is Paul saying, look, these invisible attributes, okay, because of this, man is without excuse. There is no excuse. There's no excuse. You have no defense against this. See, just because you choose not to believe it doesn't make it mean it's not true. Just because people hold down the truth and hold it back doesn't mean it's not true. Let the truth have its day. You need to let the truth out. See, that's why we as Christians need to proclaim the truth of God's word. That's absolute truth. God's word, we need to proclaim it to people because then they're without excuse. They've heard the truth. And so what they do with it is on them. But God makes it simple and clear. So they are without excuse. There is no defense. It's inexcusable. They can't say, well, I didn't know, you know, whatever. They can't say that because God proves it in who he is. He's the creator. Look at his creation. He's the creator. Do you know, when you watch snow, the amazing thing about snow is not one snowflake is exactly the same. It's just like when God created mankind, not one of us is exactly the same. We have our differences, but that's beautiful. That's God's cornucopia of beauty. There's a word for you. So God is a creator. And by looking at God as our creator, we are without excuse. It's that simple. We're without excuse. You can choose not to believe that. But it's not a matter of choosing because it's not true. It's a matter because I don't want it to be true. Because if it's true, that means my life has to change. That means I have to surrender to God. I have to surrender to Christ. And people don't want to do that. People don't want to do that. Sorry, I'm moving on to my notes here a little bit. Bear with me a second. Okay. So, now, he goes on to say this in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Now, although they knew God, that word for knew in the Greek is gnosko. It's to know, it's to understand. But here's what I want to really focus on. It's to acknowledge. So, because although they knew God, they did not what? Does it say? It says glorify him. Let me read something to you. This idea of knowing. However, having knowledge did not always indicate acting upon recognition of authority. You're not recognizing who God really is. God is the creator. God is the almighty. That's who he is. See, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Moses. He's the God of Isaiah, Jeremiah. He's the God who sent his one and only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. That's who God is. That's who he is. And he's the creator and he's the almighty. But we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge who he is. We need to acknowledge him. And he says this, even though they knew him, okay, so there's a knowledge of him, they know who he is, they know who he is, they don't glorify him as God. The word glorify means to render or esteem glorious, to honor, to do honor to honor. Let me tell you something. Look at our culture today. Do you think God is honored? God is not honored. Let me tell you something. This is not honoring God. You ever watch a music awards and some artist gets up front and says, I want to thank God, and it's a song about killing people or shooting people or whatever it is, or having multiple sexual encounters, and they go, I want to thank God. That's not giving God the honor to his name. Let me just tell you that, okay? That's definitely not what that is. In fact, that's blasphemous to say that. To give your sinful mindset and lifestyle, however you want to say it, and you say it's God who did it. No, God didn't do it, okay? I just want to put that to rest. That's one of the reasons why I can't stand watching award shows. By the way, they're kind of stupid anyway. You're acknowledging how great you are? Okay, whatever. But here's the thing. This idea of glorify, to exalt, to praise, refers to praising someone for their high and exalted status, entering into a state of glorified glory and exaltation. See, they know God, but they're unwilling to glorify him as God. They're unwilling to glorify him, to give him honor that's due his name. And then it says, we're not thankful. Thankful means to be grateful, to express gratitude, to express being thankful, and the action of giving thanks. Guys, we need to thank God. How many of us thank God? You know what I don't understand? Is there so many people where God will move in their life through healing. They'll heal their baby. They'll heal them of cancer. And they won't acknowledge the fact or give thanks. Thank you, God. They won't do that. I've even seen this in Christians. I know people who have had issues with their child, and their child was healed, and they won't express thanks to God. And they say they're Christians. I don't understand that. But so, okay, so let's follow this here. So because although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful. But then listen to where this leads. If you know God, but you don't glorify him as God, and you're not thankful, you know what it leads? It leads to what? What does it say? What does Paul say here? He says, but became futile, that is to render foolish, to make vain or foolish or empty in their thoughts and their foolish hearts. That word for foolish is unintelligent, without understanding. Hearts were darkened. Darkened means to obscure, to be covered with darkness. Be darkness describes the process of changing from a state of light to a state of darkness. Spiritually blind, you could say, or ignorant. Ignorant means to be uninformed. You go from that. See, if you acknowledge God, if you say that God is real, but then, or you say that God, you know who God is, you have a knowledge of him, I should say, and then you do not glorify him as God, you don't give him honor that's due him, and then you're not thankful for him, what happens? It leads to futile thoughts. It leads to foolish thoughts. It leads to foolish hearts, a heart that is unintelligent, without understanding. And then where does it lead, guys? It says they're darkened. It leads to darkness. When you're walking around darkness, can you see clearly? You can't. When you're walking around in darkness, it's hard to find your way. And see, we throw this term around and say, there are people who are lost. They are lost. They're lost in darkness. Remember when we went through Acts and Paul was testifying, I believe it was to King Agrippa, and he was giving his testimony, and how Jesus told him, I want you to proclaim the message, if you will, I'm paraphrasing, so that people can turn from darkness to light. But see, when we choose to hold back what is true, when we choose not to acknowledge what is clearly the truth of who God is, what happens? We go from light to darkness. We do the inverse. We do the opposite. See, the simplest way to put this, guys, the reason that God pours out his wrath, the reason this all starts is it starts with a rejection of who God is. It starts with a rejection of God himself. That's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. Verse 22, professing to be wise, professing to assert, to affirm, to be wise. That word for wise means wise or skilled in letters, learned, a skillful expert, right? Professing to be wise, they became fools. I love how, looking this word up in the Greek, it says to the word fools, it's the idea there is to become insipid, to make a simpleton. To make a simpleton. But wait a minute, I thought they were the experts. They were the wise ones, right? They were the wise ones, right? I thought they were the experts. But see, you can say you're an expert, but if you can't start with the basis or the foundation of who God is, then you are not an expert in anything. Look, the thing that amazes me is, and this virus, right? Some of the people who are telling us some of these things in virus are the same people who tell you that a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy. Come on. God created us as man and woman. That's it. And if you have a situation where sin has corrupted your mind to think that I'm not who I was born as physically, then that's sin. Then you need to acknowledge the fact that God created you and God has a purpose for your life, who you were born as. Okay? So those same people, scientists, whatever, experts, who say the virus is doing all these crazy things are the same people who are telling you that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. It's craziness. And as a culture, as a society, as a nation, as a world, if we can't get that simple truth right, then we're in trouble. And can I tell you that as Paul has gone through here, what he's basically describing is a general revelation of who God is. From looking at, with not even, look, special revelation is found in the scriptures, but this is a general revelation. So if you look out in nature, it shows you who God is. Like when you see a baby, a mama cow take care of her baby, that's a general idea. That's a general revelation. God designed the family. God designed the family as a man and a woman, not as two men, not as two women. That is not what God designed. If you're not sure about that and nature proves it out, look at his word. His word makes it clear. But see, this is what Paul's getting at. Because God's wrath is revealed. Why? Because of their ungodliness. Because they don't have a right relationship with God. Because they don't have a right relationship with God, that means then because of the unrighteousness of men, they don't have a right relationship with their fellow man. See, it all starts with our relationship with God. See, the experts in different fields, I first want to find out what their view of God is. And who God is. Because if they don't have a right view of that, they're not going to disseminate information that is correct all the time. Now, I'm not saying that every scientist who's not a believer is evil or is a liar. I'm not saying that. But you understand where this leads when you reject God as God. When you reject God as creator. So, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. See, look how smart I am. But really, you're a fool. Think about that. Oh, look how smart I am. But according to God, you're a fool. Okay. Put your finger here. Make a right-hand turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This idea of foolishness in the world and man. So in verse 18 will be verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Sorry, I need a drink. My mouth is dry. He says this in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Well, of course it is. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Sound familiar? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring it to nothing, the understanding of the prudent. Look how smart we are. You're not really smart. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greek seeks after wisdom. And the idea there is the Jews request some miraculous sign, and then the Greeks will say, well, you know, I need to know intellectually. But we preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul is saying. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, of course. And to the Greeks, foolishness. It's a stumbling block. Wait, Jewish Messiah came to die for our sins? No. The Messiah was supposed to come to set us free from Roman rule. The Greeks, this is foolishness. Some Jewish carpenter died on a cross? Yeah, okay. But, verse 24, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. That's what Paul is saying. So back to Romans 1. So professing to be wise, verse 22, and they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible. Incorruptible in merit means undecaying, not liable to corruption. So change the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man. Like corruptible man, excuse me, perishable, that is, one way you could translate it. Man, the birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. Guys, read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament and you will see through Israel's history, what did they do? They worshipped idols. They worshipped these things made with their hands. See, if you can make a God with your own hands, he's not a God worth worshiping. You understand that. And then look, as we went through the book of Acts, recall in Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to the city of Ephesus, begins to proclaim the gospel, begins to teach them the word of God. Revival breaks out. What happens? The silversmiths who make these idols of temple of the temple of Diana, it causes trouble because people start to get saved and they throw away their idols for the true and living God. That's what happens. That's a revival. So idolatry gets thrown out. God is acknowledged as the creator. You understand how this all works. And that's what Paul is saying. See, look, don't miss this. Paul says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. Everyone who believes. Everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ, in this gospel. For the Jew first, for also the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's written, the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on to, why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Because of ungodliness. Because of unrighteousness of men. And where that leads. And so, listen, we're going to stop here. We only got through 5 verses, and that's okay. Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 24. And so this idea of rejecting God, where does it lead? Verses 24 through 32, you can read ahead, are going to tell you where it leads to. When you reject God, you reject who he is. God is the creator. And listen, I don't want us to leave here or stop this morning without saying this. God created you. God has a purpose for your life. And I know we throw that around sometimes too easily. But God created you and he has a purpose for your life. And your purpose is to worship him. Your purpose is to love him. Your purpose is to have a personal relationship with him. But here's the thing. What causes you not to be able to do that is sin. Because as you were born physically, you were born a sinner. So what a sinner needs is a blood atonement. And that blood atonement is found in God's only son, Jesus, dying on the cross. So if you put your faith and trust in Christ and what he has done, if you confess him as Lord, then you are saved, you are made right, and you now are right with God. See, the Bible talks about the fact that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we, who's the we? That's everyone else, that we might become the righteousness of God. See, when we put our faith in Christ and God looks at our lives, he doesn't see us. He sees the righteousness of Christ covering us. We're robed in his righteousness. And so Paul is trying to say here, look, Look around you. The invisible attributes of God revealed. God is the creator. There is no excuse. You know that God is real. You know that he's true. Now what you need to do is you need to worship him. You need to glorify him. And you need to, be thankful for him. And the way that happens is you put your faith in Christ. You understand. You got to be made right with God. And there's only one way. And it's through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you. This morning, I would urge you this morning that you do that. If you are not right with God, get right with God this morning. The Bible says this, and it's real simple, guys. I'll read it to you. It's from Romans chapter 10. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess your mouth, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. That's all you have to do. It's that simple. But understand something. God is real. God is a creator. What is the answer for this planet? What is the answer for this planet? What is the answer that answers all of the tough questions and all of the difficult issues? Christ. It's Jesus. He's the answer. So if we know the answer, then why don't we do something about that? If we know the answer is Christ, then why don't we put our faith in that answer? Why don't we follow that answer? Why don't we try everything else other than him? But that's what we do. So we're going to stop there this morning. Let's pray, and we'll be finished then. Father, we thank you again for who you are. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Father, you are a glorious God, and you love us. And Lord, you are God. You are the creator. And I thank you, Father, for creating us. I thank you, Father, for giving us breath in our lungs on a daily basis, for allowing us to live our lives. I thank you, Father, that we were created for a purpose, and our purpose is to worship you. Our purpose is to love you. Our purpose is to have a personal relationship with you. Thank you for that, Father. And Father, for anyone here who's watching, for anyone here who will listen later, who does not know you, who has not that personal relationship, I pray today would be the day, just like I read, that they would confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. It's that simple. And Father, for the rest of us who do know you already, may this be a reminder, Lord, of who you are. May it be a reminder of what the answer is for this planet. It's you. It's your gospel. It's your word. It's acknowledging who you are. And may we acknowledge you in all that we do. May we give thanks to you. May we glorify you, Lord. May we glorify you. You're a holy God. You're a loving God. You're not a God who sits on his throne waiting to hit us with lightning bolts. You're not a God who wants to destroy us. You're a God of love and mercy. And even in your wrath, Father, you are merciful. You are merciful. So, Father, may we acknowledge you. May we love you. May we worship you. Help us to do that on a daily basis so that when we do, other people will see us and ask, what are you doing? And we say, we're glorifying God. We're worshiping the Creator who made us and loves us, and gave us a purpose for our life. Oh, Lord, may we be those people. Do this work in us by the Holy Spirit of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, I love you guys. Praying for you guys. Stay safe today with the snow. Continue to pray about a place to meet. And come, Lord Jesus, come. God bless. Love you guys.